On time. That's what I call real obedience. Hallelujah. Today, I'm going to talk about something that has just been, I didn't know I was going to speak about it today, but it's been on my heart for some time. And that is, the Lord wants us to know that He is taking us somewhere. He is taking you somewhere. He has a destination for you that He is going to take you. And I think I will start off in the book of Numbers. I think I'm going to do that first. Book of Numbers, I'm reading from the New American Standard because of our good technology, this is working today. Numbers, the 13th chapter, and let's see, I'm going to start at verse 27. And it reads, "Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Verse 29, Amalek is living in the land, and the Nagai, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And verse 32, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land though which is we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. That's enough to discourage you. But I'm here to tell you that God is taking you somewhere. There is a destiny. There is a process to getting to where He wants us. And I'm going to use the Old Testament analogy because we pretty much understand that story. And that's where we're going to focus from. And from reading that, it starts with our deliverance. God delivered Israel from Egypt where they were being held captive. So if you're going to arrive at your destination, you have got to be delivered from your enslavement. Everybody here who names the name of Jesus Christ, who trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone, for your salvation through grace alone, has been delivered. Death no longer has its sting, Satan no longer holds you, and you no longer live in Egypt. God is telling us we no longer living in Egypt. We have been freed. We have been delivered from our enslavement. So getting to your destination starts with your deliverance. But then it is developed. It starts with deliverance, but then there is a period of development. We call that the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of trials and testings. The wilderness is a dry place. You go hungry in the wilderness. The wilderness is a stretch of territory between where you were and where you're going. And there is your destiny. Destiny is where He is taking you. His will and plan for your life. The reason why He saved you, the reason why he left you here on this earth was to fulfill his destiny for you. And there is no such thing as a Christian without a destiny. No such thing. I always think about, we said sometimes when God knew us before we knew ourselves. He knew us from the bellies of our mothers, from our mother's womb. And he has a destiny for you. Now, I know that the ultimate destiny is heaven. I know that. But I'm not talking about heaven. Because the Bible says when he talks about taking us to the promised land, he is not talking about heaven. And how I know he is not talking about heaven, because he says the Jebusites were there, the Hittites were there, and there were the Canaanites were there. And you don't have that in heaven. Those who are earthly interruptions to your destiny, to God's taking you to where he wants you to be. So let's follow this just a little bit now. You start off with deliverance. That's Egypt. You have got a 100-mile trip. The wilderness was about 100 miles long. And the 100-mile trip was for your development. And the purpose of your development is to arrive at your destiny. I've got good news and I have bad news about being in the wilderness. Anybody here in the wilderness? How do I know whether or not I'm in the wilderness? Simple. You haven't made it to the promised land. That's how I know I'm in the wilderness. Haven't got there yet. If you're saved, you're not in Egypt. But if you're not functioning in God, in God's will, his God's will for your life, you are not in the promised land. That means that you are in the wilderness. Now, there's good news and bad news about the wilderness. The good news about the wilderness is that you are not in Egypt. That's good news. I'm not enslaved anymore. I'm free. But the bad news about the wilderness is that you can get stuck there. You can wind up hanging there longer than God had anticipated that you would be there. I just have the feeling that somebody here has been circling and circling around that wilderness a lot longer than God wants you to. You're doing it for an extended amount of time. You come out, you think you're being free, but you still find yourself right back where you started. You're just going around a circle. Israel found themselves on a border, ending the wilderness and about to enter the promised land. They were right there. I mean, you could smell it. You could taste it. You could cross it at any time. It was a time for them to enter into God's plan for their life, their destiny, their place of blessing. His will for why he redeemed them in the first place. You know, this, talking about entering the promised land, you know, once you get to that place where God wants you, where he needs you, where he said you were going to be, you know, that place signifies, it says, flowing with milk and honey. That's everything that we need is there at the place where God wants us. That means we don't have to worry about trivial things like how I'm going to get financed for that. If I'm moving in God's will, and because I love God, I know I'm going to reach that destiny. And once I get there, I don't have to worry about trivial things about where I'm going to live. I don't have to worry about things that, Lord, if I get sick, are you going to heal me? You don't have to worry about those things. Why? Because we are where God wants you in this promised land. Every individual under the sound of my voice who is a Christian has a destiny on earth. Ultimately, in heaven. But I'm not talking about, but I'm talking about a plan that God redeemed you here on this earth. He has a destiny for you. So let's get it straight. There is a land flowing with milk and honey and a place of productivity for your life. For your life. I listen to a lot of the testimonies, even on Thursday nights, and I listen to people talk, and most of the time they talk about jobs, you know, something not happening that you thought would happen. Somebody spoke ill against you. Somebody had plotted something against you. And you know, it's discouraging. But at the end of each testimony, I said, but God. It reminded me of Joseph. He said, but God was with him. And with that, that means that I don't care how bad it is or how bad it was or how bad you think it's going to get, you are still there. You're going through it. And going back to this, they were right there at the borderline, but they ran into a problem. It is a problem that many of us run into as we get closer to crossing over into our destiny. They ran into the challenges of the promised land. Even though this promotion came up, and I was just about ready to accept it, what ran across me first was the responsibilities of it, the extra work I was going to have, the trouble I was going to have from these people that thought they were in position for it but didn't make it. I'm about to get it. You know, there's always a problem before you enter into what God has destined for you. They ran into the challenges of the promised land. They were under the mistaken thought that crossing over into the destiny meant no difficulties. That's what they thought. You know, somebody just talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. There's no problem. They said, once I get there, I just cross on over and that's it. But it wasn't that easy. Here's what they didn't understand. They didn't understand that the promised land was there for the taking. They didn't understand that. The Lord didn't stop and tell him, said, look at what you see. Look at all the problems. Look at the circumstances. He didn't tell him that. He just says, once you get there, take it. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that it was theirs. They had to take the promised land. It was theirs for the taking. Now, they probably thought, why would God have a destiny for me that I had to take? He has got the Jebusites there. He has got the Canaanites there. And all my problems, they are my problems. That's the trouble. I had one kind of problem in the wilderness, but now I got all these other problems about to the place that I'm about to go into that God promised me. You have to understand why all those folks were there. God says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. That means highly productive. I mean, this place is popping. He says, but when you get there, not if you get there, he says, but when you get there will be wells you didn't dig. There will be fruit you didn't plant. Houses you didn't build. What I'm going to do is let the unrighteous, I'm going to let them go ahead of you and get all this stuff ready. You see, the wicked don't know it. They think they are digging wells for themselves. They are actually digging wells for you. They're actually digging wells for us. So I'm going to let them go ahead of you and get your land ready for you to take it. So the purpose of the unrighteous was to get the destiny ready for the righteous. We always said the wealth of the unjust is laid up for the just when it was time for them to receive it. Now they were on the borderline, and you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1 retells the story. It says, God says, now you go get the land that I have prepared for you, a productive land flowing with milk and honey. The people said, okay, that sounds good. That's all right. And then let's send 12 spies to search out the way that we should take the land. Moses said, that's a good idea. So let's determine the strategy before taking our future and our destiny. God okayed the plan, so they sent out 12 spies. They didn't send the spies in to see if they should take the land. This was not to determine what we ought to do. And God says, had already told him that what we ought to do, we ought to go in and take the land. So these spies weren't supposed to determine that part of it. It was how we should take the land, not whether we should take it. It was how we should take the land, not whether we should take the land. When they went and saw their destiny and all of the disruption, challenges, and difficulties, they made a powerful concluding statement. In Numbers chapter 13, and I didn't read the 33rd verse for this reason. It says, Numbers 13 and 33, it says, there also we saw the Nephilim, and they are the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You know, when you go in and you're at the border, you sneak across the border to check out the land, and you are saying, you're speaking things against yourself. You say, now this problem is a big problem. This problem is so large, there's no way that we can overtake it. And so it was in their sight. Let's talk a little bit about conquering your grasshopper complex. What is a grasshopper complex? First, let's find out what a grasshopper is. And I know the internet is full of, quick finds and all of this. But Encyclopedia Britannica, to be exact, says, that's as old as dirt, I know. I know that. But I went to the, found section G, the alphabet G, looked up grasshopper, and it says, it's an insect that is a prey for many reptiles. That's a grasshopper. Prey, in other words, other things will eat it up. Whenever we get to where God wants us at the borderline and we see how hard and difficult it is, and we see ourselves melted like grasshoppers because everything we seek will eat us up. Everybody being eaten up in here by their circumstances? I just ask. Eaten up by the things that are surrounding you on your way to your destiny? If that be true, you're a grasshopper or you have a grasshopper complex. If you have a perspective that keeps you from taking the risk of faith to claim the promises of God because of the promises, the problems you see, you're a grasshopper in your thinking, in your everyday thinking. The problems get bigger and bigger and not smaller and smaller. You have a grasshopper complex when the physical realm overshadows the spiritual realm. You have a grasshopper complex when yesterday looks better than tomorrow. When where you are coming from looks better than where you're going. They said, we went to the land and we became grasshoppers in our own sight. Nobody called you a grasshopper. You look at your own circumstances. You looked in the mirror against what you saw and you concluded, that's Sheila's word, and you concluded you were a grasshopper. Oh, I'm so miserable. Life is going so badly. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm never going to make it. I'm going to be stuck here for the rest of my life. That's the vocabulary of a grasshopper. Where your circumstances causes you to speak negative, like the Jebusites, Nephilim look so big, so giant that we keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller until you don't see your destiny. All you see is further hopelessness, further misery, and further disappointment. What causes a grasshopper mentality? What causes people to even churches to develop a grasshopper thinking that is not thinking that they can proceed to their destiny? God has a destiny for you. That's why you're still here. You could have been gone. We can look back over several things that happened in our life that should have taken us out of here. But God spared you. He spared you for his purpose. He hasn't taken you to heaven yet because he still wants you to use, he has use for you on earth, to a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a product of fruitful life. He doesn't want any more time wasted, any more years wasted. But how do you become a grasshopper in your thinking? Let's look at a few factors of Israel. Number one, they had a history of whining. They could have been billionaires, sell the secrets of being great whiners. If they could sell that, they'll be billionaires. Whenever something went wrong, they whine and complain. Now, this Israel, a few thousand years ago, how many times have we been faced with a problem? And rather than think about where God was going to take us through the problem, we start whining. We do. Chapter 11 of Numbers and verse 1. He says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Every time something went wrong on the trip from Egypt to their destiny, they complained. Like a child who has a temper tantrum. "We don't have water, Moses. We're going to die in this desert. Moses, we don't have food. We're going to starve to death." You see, what they didn't understand was the wilderness. And I have to explain the wilderness, because the wilderness is a place of testing. God lets you go hungry to see what you would do. The wilderness is a place of testing. Now watch this. How the story would go, they would whine. "Oh, that's what they would say. I want to be back in Egypt. It was so nice back there as a slave." Now they know good and well, when they were back in Egypt as a slave, it wasn't nice. They hated it. They wanted to be free. Who would ever enjoy being a slave? No freedom. They would whine. When they whine, guess what Moses did? He prayed. Now watch this now. Moses would hear them whining, complaining, and he would go to God. God, the people whining, they don't have anything to drink. God says, Moses, strike the rock. And out of the rock came enough water to feed 2 million plus people. And they would whine, and Moses would pray. God would respond, and they would whine. Moses would pray, and God would respond. Now, they are thinking this is the way this thing works. If we whine, so Moses can pray, so that God can answer. Because that's how it's been working. This thing works. So whining became a way of life. That's how it works. So whining became a way of life for him. Anybody knows, any professional whiner, anybody living with a whiner, whining is complaining with a spirit that does not understand the purposes of God in allowing you to go through a test. So they had the history of whining. They had a second problem. Bad leadership. They sent 12 spies into the land to see which way we are going to take it. No, whether we're going to take it. That was established this in their destiny. But how they're going to take it is human strategy. God doesn't mind planning as long as it's planning to accomplish his will, not planning to accomplish your will. So that his will would be planned, he would plan it out, devise a strategy. So they set in motion and went to look at the land. Here comes the leaders back, the leaders of the pack. And verse 27 says, of 13 of Numbers, it says, thus they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Nevertheless, you have got to watch out for the people. Usually, you don't say that we say, but whenever we start talking about what God has blessed us with, what we're about to take because God has given it to us, and there is a but between. But the people who live in this large and large and strong, and the cities are fortified. Yes, it's everything God said it was, but the challenges are too big. Yes, it is. God claimed it to be, but I see problems in going forward. How many of you have lost out on achieving things or getting things because you had a but? Things look too difficult. You heard that they're not because of my financial status. I couldn't get this. And I like the testimony Carlin gave this morning. Right there, began the little discouragement come in. But he got a call. Friend said, look, go ahead to sleep. He got a call. You got the apartment. And he got the apartment, but then he said, what about the furniture? But I guess he went to sleep again too and just let God handle that, because he got another call and says, the place was furnished. It's a whole bunch of them, and they're very big. That's what the problems are, huge, a whole lot of them. They're not small problems. Anak is there, and not only Anak's children, his descendants are there. I got a whole generation of problems to face. Now, here's how you know you have got bad leaders. You have bad leaders when the problem overrules the promises. When what you see, that's a problem, that's real, those people were really there. But when that overrules what God has promised, we have a problem. God says, take it, I have already given it to you. Your destiny has already been granted to you. Your calling has already been granted to you. God has already designated what he wants you to do with the rest of your life in fulfilling the purposes of God. And he is saying to you, to us, go get it. Remember I told you one thing? He has given us everything we need, given us everything needed to get anything we need to, as far as his purposes are in our life, what he wants to do with our life. It's almost like personal experiences. I've always been a person who, wherever I go, I work. Wherever I work, I do the best that I can. I learn my job, and I just, because it's easy, because I try to be accountable to myself. And the first job I had when I moved to Richmond, I worked at a foam rubber plant and became worked up from a debuffer of running, putting the cart of material back and forth from the buffers to the packing department. I did that good. Came to work every day and become a table saw operator. Oh man, I got pretty good on that. A company would come in and Southern Furniture would send a pattern and they didn't have a pattern for it. They would put it on my saw and says, this, can you cut this? And I had to figure out how to cut it. That was good. Then this promotion came up that I didn't want no parts of. It was supervisor, foreman over another department. Those people have been there for years. You know, I work with them. I know them. They're hard-headed. They don't come to work on time. They do what they want to do. That's why the other foreman left, I guess. But there were people more qualified than me. I was just young thing, you know, 19, something like that. No, I was 18, 19. Anyway, I was young. They were old. So I took their position. I suppose it meant more money, but I never got the money. It was getting bad. You know, I was getting disgusted. I didn't threaten to leave. One thing, I didn't give threats. I didn't tell them I was going to threaten to leave because they may get worse and, you know, force me out. And I waited until I got another job. Lined up, then I said, I'm leaving. I gave them 2-week notice. And all of a sudden, money started falling out the sky. But I said, I'm leaving. It's not a threat. This is good. Got the other job and started working there for a little while. Became supervisor over there, another department, but it wasn't but a couple of people in that department. But something about finding out, I couldn't stay there. I enjoyed working there, had plenty of freedom there. But another job came up, and I said, I'm going there. So I went there. It was enough to just say, I can take care of a whole lot of stuff here now. Money was good. And third or fourth year there, then they said, so another position come up. I said, I'm independent. I'm working by myself. I'm not worried about this. So I signed up for it. Man, it was a lot more money. And as long as I was working by myself, taking care of myself, it was fine because I got rid of those other jobs that was in a leadership position. But I didn't know how God was using that. So make a long story short, I went to service and went to Vietnam after basic. AIT went straight to Vietnam. The nasty buzzers didn't even give me a leave. before I left. So I went to Vietnam. Thought I should have had a 30-day leave. They ain't give me nothing. Son, we need you over there now. So I went to Vietnam, and I did learn my job. I did everything that I could, because this was serious over there, you know. I had to learn as much as I could, because I had not, I believe, protection mentality. You know, the enemy, you know, this is not like going hunting. These animals shoot back. And so I did that. And then they saw something in me again that put me in a section chief over another unit. And that was, I didn't really particularly care for that, but I did it because rank came with it. Then they tried to get me to come home, come back as a first of all, an officer. I turned that down. Then they said, well, you go home, we let you go home for 30 days, then come back as and get another a rank for your a sergeant. I says, nah, when I leave here, I've already extended over my time. So when I leave here, that's it. You ain't coming back here. So I did, left there. But I didn't know what, every time I would get in a situation, I get in a job, is always want to put me over somebody. I don't like being over nobody. Didn't want it. Let's jump up a few years from that. You never know what God is doing to get you to where he wants you. And I had a hard time. Went to a war zone. I said, maybe if I could stand over here, when I get home, I want to get out of the army. Well, I wanted to get out so bad because I didn't want to. At that time, I didn't know how long the war was going on. So when I got home, I says, well, I'm not extending for nothing. I extended over here. So when I get home, rather than report to another unit, they're going to make me drill sergeant over another bunch of hard-headed people coming in. I don't want that. I don't want to go back to where they're going to send me. I got my order and said, look, I'm extending for 2.5 extra months. And I did that. And God blessed me to come home just like I left. But I only saw what he was doing later. See, I only had 4 different pastors. And when God's Miracle Church split from another ministry, I heard Gwen loud. I said, look, I'll do it for 6 months, but y'all have to find somebody. And Gwen said, we found somebody, you. I said, no. And I was at the, didn't have sense enough to know it then, but was at the border of crossing the land of milk and honey, what place where God wanted me. I said, well, I'll give you 6 more months. Nothing happened. I said, well, maybe another year. Nobody showed up, say, okay, you've been relieved. And I fought it for about two years or so, maybe better. 10 years. Linda said 10 years. Fought it for 10 years. I didn't want no parts of it. But I tell you, once I settled, and like I said, I want you to know, if God has a place for you, I don't care how rough the road you have to go to, but you're going to get there. All you have to do is love God, and he will take you to your destiny. You be obedient. Because I said love God, because if you love somebody, you're going to trust them. You're going to have faith in them. You're going to do pretty much what they tell you to do. You're going to always be with them. So once you get that mentality going on, and that's the purpose in your heart for reaching the destiny where God, place where God wants you, I don't care how hard a road it takes you to get there. I could have been gone several times that we got hit, and I could have been gone just then, but he saved me for a purpose. And well, once you get that purpose and get that mentality in your mind, say, God, this is for God I live and for God I die. That mentality, and he put you to the place that you belong, even though the finances, what we physically had thought we had to work for to get there, He will take care of everything you need once you're in the destiny. You mean everything don't come with dollars and cents all the time. But what he gives you costs money. That's what I'm trying to get you to. That's what God wants you to see. Whatever you think that something is too hard, I can't get this. There's no money here. They're complaining. They're just talking about me like a dog. They're stepping on me. Supervisors don't like me. Management don't like me. I don't care. You don't leave. You stay there until God sends you somewhere else. That is just a testing ground. That is just a training ground. That's a place where God says, once you get through this, and I know you, and how he worked me from one leadership part to another, he was building me up because I ain't want it. Didn't want it. For a little bit, I'm still running. But nah. But go through that place and stay at that place where you are, because God has, he has a place for you that it's flowing with milk and honey. You got houses you hadn't built. In other words, it's a land of productivity. He got stuff waiting for you there that you don't have to work for. He has already given it to you. You're talking about transportation. You're talking about, I can't get no car because I ain't got no money. And either you got a car but it stays broke more than it stays on the road. You don't have to worry about that because God supernaturally. But look what he says. Those inhabitants of the land, he sent them there ahead of you to prepare the place. They don't, them stupid rascals didn't know that they were going to give it to you. If they'd known that, they probably wouldn't have built it. But see, when you said the wealth of the rich is laid up for the just, you know, just like when Linda said, I always wanted a Corvette. I'm done. I always wanted a Corvette. And when I got that, finally got a Corvette, it was in good shape. And Linda said one thing, she told me, said, well, whoever had it kept it till you were ready for you. And it sure was. And I said, man, that sure is right. So that's how God operates. You know, that's how he operates. I got something the Lord wanted to say. Hold on, I just until he gets ready to say it. But, you know, that's how God operates. So whenever you reach opposition, don't whine and complain. If it's on a job, remember who you're working for. If you, in your mind, say, I'm working for Jesus. I'm not working for this company because Jesus is over this company, so I'm working for the top of the company. You keep that in mind when things get rough. And if you have situations that God says, okay, leave. And when you, and sometimes we get too comfortable in the wilderness because we think stuff start happening, you know, and then it gets stopped and you say, oh, I see, I'm looking over the pastor. Look, that job is paying a lot more money than this. If God don't tell you to move, better stay there. He got something for you. Where is Enoch? He's here. Mom, Dad, Enoch means a man who walks with God, right? Family of the Scott family, anyone